నమో భగవతే వాసుదేవాయ. ఓం నమో భగవతే వాసుదేవాయ. ఓం నమో భగవతే వాసుదేవాయ. రీడింగ్ ఫ్రమ్ శ్రీమద్ భాగవతం కెంటో 3, విచ్ ఇస్ టైటిల్డ్ స్టేటస్ కో, చాప్టర్ 30, టైటిల్డ్ డిస్క్రిప్షన్ ఆఫ్ అడ్వర్స్ ఫ్రూవిటివ్ యాక్టివిటీస్, టెక్స్ట్ నంబర్ 10. అర్థై ఆపడితైర్గుర్వ్యా హింసయేతస్తతశ్చతాన్ పుష్ణాతి ఏషం పోసెనా శేషభుక్యాతి అదః స్వయం. అర్థైర్ ఆపడితైర్గుర్వ్యా హింసయేతస్తతశ్చతాన్ పుష్ణాతి ఏషం పోసేనా శేషభుక్యాతి అదః స్వయం. ఆర్తైర్ ఆపడితైర్ గుర్వ్యా హింసయేతస్తతశ్చతాన్ పుష్ణాతి ఏషం పోసేనా శేషభుక్యాతి అదః స్వయం. అర్థాయే బై వెల్త్, ఆపడితాయే సెక్యూర్డ్, గుర్వ్య గ్రేట్, హింసయ బై వైలెన్స్, ఇత తత హియర్ అండ్ దే, చ ఎన్ తన్ దెమ్ ఫ్యామిలీ మెంబర్స్, పుష్ణాతి he maintains, yesham, of whom, posena, because of the maintenance, shesha, remnants, book, eating, yati, he goes, adaha, downwards, swayam, himself. Translation by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. I'll read it first, then we can repeat in response. We'll do responsively. Let me read in full first. He secures money by committing violence here and there. And although he employs it in the service of his family, he himself eats only a little portion of the food thus purchased, and he goes to hell for those for whom he earned the money in such an irregular way. Let's read and do it responsively. He secures money, by committing violence, here and there. And although he employs it, in the service of his family, he himself eats only a little portion of the food thus purchased, and he goes to hell for those for whom he earned the money in such an irregular way. Purport: there is a Bengali proverb, the person for whom I have stolen accuses me of being a thief. The family members for whom an attached person acts in so many criminal ways are never satisfied. In illusion, an attached person serves such family members, and by serving them, he is destined to enter into a hellish condition of life. For example, a thief steals something to maintain his family, and he is caught and imprisoned. This is the sum and substance of material existence and attachment to material society, friendship, and love. Although an attached family man is always engaged in getting money, by hook or by crook, for the maintenance of his family, he cannot enjoy more than what he could consume even without such criminal activities. A man who eats 8 ounces of foodstuffs may have to maintain a big family and earn money by any means to support that family. But he himself is not offered more than what he can eat. And sometimes he eats the remnants that are left after his family members are fed. Even by earning money by unfair means, he cannot enjoy life for himself. This is called the covering illusion of Maya. The process of illusory service to society, country, and community is exactly the same everywhere. The same principle is applicable even to big national leaders. A national leader who is very great in serving his country is sometimes killed by his countrymen because of irregular service. In other words, one cannot satisfy his dependents by this illusory service. Although one cannot get out of the service because servant is his constitutional position. A living entity is constitutionally part and parcel of the Supreme Being. But he forgets that. He has to render service to the Supreme Being and diverts his attention to serving others. This is called Maya. By serving others, he falsely thinks that he is master. The head of a family thinks of himself as the master of the family, or the leader of a nation thinks of himself as the master of the nation, whereas actually he is serving. And by serving Maya, he is gradually going to hell. Therefore, a sane man should come to the point of Krishna consciousness and engage in the service of the Supreme Lord, applying his whole life, all of his wealth, his entire intelligence, and his full power of speaking. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vancha Kalpatrubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patita Nam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. Translation: he secures money by committing violence here and there, and although he employs it in the service of his family, he himself eats only a little portion of the food thus purchased, and he goes to hell for those for whom he earned the money in such an irregular way. Today is Ekadasi, yes? What Ekadasi is this? Anybody knows the name of the Ekadasi? Varutuni Ekadasi. What does Ekadasi mean? Eka, 1. Das, 10. 1 plus 10? 11. Okay. Ekadasi, it falls every 11th day after the full moon and 11th day after the new moon. Why do we practice Ekadasi? Because everyone does it. We just follow. Correct? We don't know why we do it. Why do we practice Ekadasi? Talk to me. Brahmanas. because Papa Purusha, sin personified, enters the grains every 11th day after the new moon and after the full moon. So his sin personified, grave sinful reactions are entering the grains. Okay. And we of course are trying to purify ourselves in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, on these Ekadasi days, we do not consume grains. Yeah? But more so, we practice Ekadasi because we want to please the Lord. How? By practicing austerity. We take a little bit of austerity, Ekadasi days, by not consuming grains. Actually, these days in Krishna consciousness, Ekadasi has been watered down, it's been so simplified. We still eat. Actually, strictly speaking, one day before Ekadasi, eat only once. Ekadasi day, complete fast. One day after Ekadasi, eat only once. Okay? Intense. So many rules and regulations, but in now Kali Yuga, difficult. So it's been simplified to make it easy for us, so we just do what we're doing now. And at least in the simple way, we are to go deep into remembering about the Lord, to hear, chant, remember, worship the Lord on Ekadasi days especially. Right. That's why we practice Ekadasi. So now getting into today's class, who's Krishna? Who's Krishna? Supreme Personality of Godhead. It wasn't a trick question. Ete chamsa kalapumsa Krishnastu Bhagavan. He's got many, many plenary portions. Like in this section, Lord Kapila is a plenary portion. Correct? But Lord Sri Krishna is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he is in Goloka Vrindavan, in his dark blue complexion, in his threefold bending form, playing the flute on the banks of the Yamuna with his melodious tunes, intoxicating the minds of the gopis, his beloved Radharani, and the residents of Praj. He is Shama Sundara. He is enjoying these Madhurya Ras with these highly elevated, exalted personalities. He is little Damodara, running around the compound of the house in fear of Mother Yashoda, who's got the whip in his hand. Why? Because he broke the pot of butter. Okay? Stole butter, broke the pot, and then he ran. Running in fear of Mother Yashoda. That little angelic eyes, his shark-shaped earrings, who got caught. He allowed himself to be caught out of love and devotion for he has with his mother. He wants to taste that Vatsalya Ras, parental love. He is that little Gopala who is tending to his cows. 900,000 cows go with him every day, okay, grazing the fields of Vrindavan. He plays with his friends, his cowherd friends. He kills demons when he's got time. Okay, comes back to play. Okay, and then he is awaited anxiously every evening by the residents for him to come home with his friends. So he is enjoying Sakhiras with his friends. In the Vaikuntha planets, the inhabitants, especially the male inhabitants, they all look like him. Okay? They resemble Lord Narayan. They, with their consorts, who look like Lakshmi Devis, they are flying around in their Vimanas, hearing, chanting, glorifying the pastimes of the Lord, singing the glories. They are dressed in so opulent outfits. The Lord is dressed in golden garment outfit. golden crown, bracelets, anklets. His lotus petal eyes are so enchanting. Bumblebees are like swarming around his garland. Right? And everything comes to a standstill when someone is glorifying him. Even little insects, even little bees, when they sing his glories, everyone else stops to listen. The cuckoos, the birds, everyone stops to listen. There is no sexual attraction. Krishna is the center. Time is conspicuously absent. It is eternal. He is so effulgent, brilliantly effulgent. It is so attractive. He captivates even the heart of Cupid. He is so effulgent that he illuminates all the spiritual planets. The whole spiritual world is illuminated. No electricity needed. In fact, just his toenail was so bedazzling to the four Kumaras at the seventh gate of Vaikuntha in the pastime where the Kumaras were trying to enter the gates of Vaikuntha to see the Lord. And then they were stopped at the last gate. And the Lord came out at that time when this exchange between the four Kumaras and Jai Vijay was going on. So the Lord came out. They bowed down to pay his obeisances. They saw just his toenail. It was so dazzling. So dazzlingly effulgent. He had lotus, he had tulsi leaves on his lotus feet. And just by the whiff of the aroma of smelling that tulsi leaf, the four Kumaras who were jnanis, impersonalists, got converted to personalists. That's the power of the Lord. There was eternal happiness. There is eternal happiness in the spiritual sky. So the question is, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? There is eternal happiness there. Eternal relationship with the Lord. Okay? In the various ras. What are we doing here? We're chanting Hare Krishna. Why did we get here to do that? We could be doing that every day, every moment. Because we wanted to be Swayam Bhagavan. We wanted to be God. We wanted to enjoy like Him. Instead of serving Him, we wanted to be God. And we chose to leave Him by misusing our minute independence. And for that, the merciful Lord, Sri Hari, He facilitated by creating the material world. And how did He do that? His plenary portion, Mahavishnu, or Karanadakaya Vishnu, He is lying down in the causal ocean, Karna ocean, and from Him, unlimited universes are emanating from the pores of His skin. Correct? You have read all this. And into each universe, He again expands, plenary portion of a plenary portion. He expands as Garbhodayakashaya Vishnu. And from His navel, there is this lotus flower, lotus stem, and at the flower at the top, who is born? Lord Brahma. Okay? Who then is in charge of administering the material world, material universe. But the Lord, the Supreme Lord, He impregnates material world with the conditioned jivas who wanted to enjoy separately from Him, and He does not make it easy for us. He also sends His Kala Shakti, time. And therefore, spiritual world where there is timeless, we are now bound by this material world which is time limited. Everyone in the material world, right from topmost Brahma, right down to the lowest planet, Patala Lok, is actually captivated or influenced by this insurmountable time factor of the Lord. So, we are finding eternal happiness in a world where there cannot be eternal happiness. We have read in the previous verses, okay, of this chapter. We are finding eternal happiness in a place where there cannot be eternal happiness. Prabhupada said in one of his earlier purports where, if at all there is so-called happiness in this world, it is just the cessation of his reactions. Cessation of his reactions. It's like sometimes you see movies. Okay, I watch movies. Yeah. So, you get this person who is dunked in a body of water. His head goes into water. Okay, they're trying to torture him or whatever. So this person whose head is underwater is struggling, gasping for air. He can hold his breath after some time, correct? And then he's gasping for air. The people holding his head, they pull him out. He goes, ah. Is that happiness? That is just a cessation of his reaction. Correct? That is how happiness, so-called happiness, is in this material world. 8.4 million species wandering around in this material world. We have taken one of it. We do not know how many forms of species of bodies that we have got in these many, many, many unlimited lifetimes that we've been journeying through. But by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, by the mercy of our acharyas, by the mercy of some sukriti that we have done in our previous lifetimes, we today have this body called humans. Okay? We are humans. Not only that, we are humans born on planet Earth. Why is Earth special? Only two planets can take us back to Godhead in this material world. One is Brahmalok, the other one is Earth. Some special sukriti we have got, some special mercy, we are on Earth. Not only that, in this lifetime, we have come in contact with Krishna consciousness. What's the population of human beings on this planet Earth? 7 billion. More than 7 billion. Okay, that's just human beings. But if you talk about jivas, conditioned jivas, they're trillions, uncountable. But out of these 7 billion, how many are in Krishna consciousness? Not many, but it's growing. Okay? Because of the spreading of the Sankirtan movement, it's spreading, and the jivas who are coming in contact with Krishna consciousness is growing. We've got many, many centers all over the world now reaching out through Sankirtan to touch the hearts of these jivas, to awaken them. Bhaktivinoda Thakur sang what? Jeev jago, jeev jago. Okay, wake up, sleeping souls. Okay, you've had enough trying to get your eternal happiness in this material world. Wake up, time to actually go back to where you belong, spiritual world. Enjoy eternal happiness there with Krishna. Okay, and so, we are in a very special position in a way, very privileged position compared to many others. But it is not a privilege that we keep to ourselves. This knowledge somehow came to us because somebody reached out and touched us. So similarly, we have to also share this. Now this chapter is very heavy on adverse fruitive activities, especially for householders. There are 34 verses in this chapter, and more than half of it relate to householders. It's that heavy. And personally, to me, this chapter resonates very closely because it relates to what I'm doing. Okay, all these adverse fruitive activities. But in a way, as much as Bhagavatam teaches us what we should practice, these few chapters are teaching us, these few verses are actually teaching us what not to practice. Okay, so for householders, I thought I'll spend some time getting into talking about household aspects of Krishna consciousness. Hands up all those who are householders. I just want to gauge. All those. Hands up all those who are householders. Many. So many. Hands up all those who want to get into household ashram. It's a trick question to find out who's got this desire. No hands went up. Right? So, compared to the early days of ISKCON, today's ISKCON is one where it is dominated by the Grihastha ashram or the household ashram. It is growing and growing and growing, and this is going to be the foundation of ISKCON's growth in years to come. Therefore, it is vital that the householders who practice Krishna consciousness have good training and education to become good Vaishnavas. Because in those times, during Vedic civilization was one which was very rich in spiritual culture and social culture. Very rich. Today, of course, we are rich in Ugra Karma culture. Sense gratification. So, it is vital then, we need to know our position as householders and how to actually play an important role in building the foundation of the expansion of the Hare Krishna movement in years to come. The Hare Krishna movement, as the word movement says, it is actually one which requires activity. We got to apply ourselves to do something. It didn't grow to be so big to be what it is today just by 100 devotees paying obeisances to each other and saying Hari Bol. It is more than that. Okay? Yes, you pay respects, but just paying obeisances is not going to take this movement further. It needs application of knowledge. It needs application of real knowledge from the Shastras. And therefore, we need to know which Varna and Ashram we fall in. How many Varnas are there? There are four. What are they? Varnas. Sudras, Vaishyas, Kshatriyas, Brahmanas. Then there are four ashrams. Now you say, what is it? Sannyas. Okay. Now, just because one is married and has a family does not automatically make him or her a grihastha. It depends on the consciousness of the person in household ashram. If one householder's consciousness is one of sense gratification, then he or she is called Griha Medhi. Because it's a mentality of I and mine, and we're putting ourselves first in the center instead of Krishna. A Grihastha, in fact, ashram means what? The word ashram means taking shelter of the Lord, having taken shelter of the Lord. So Grihastha ashram means one who has taken shelter of the Lord, who is living in a place, residing in a place, and has got family members. and importantly, puts Krishna in the center of his life. That is the main difference between Grahamedhi and Grahastha. We have to ask ourselves, we may be practicing Krishna consciousness for many, many years. Are we Grahamedhis or are we Grahasthas? Only you can answer that, because it is within you. It is the state of consciousness which defines whether one is a Grahamedhi or a Grahastha. How is this ashram connected with the other three ashrams? How is it important in the context of all these four ashrams? Correct. It maintains all other ashrams. How? Because it's got the special concession where what? One can actually earn money, earn a livelihood. The other three ashrams, Brahmachari ashram is one of Brahmachari. Is one of doing what? Focus on studying. You've taken shelter of the Lord, okay, taken shelter of Guru, you've isolated yourself, you're studying the scriptures, practicing celibacy. Vanaprastha, they are done and dusted with having been Grahasthas. It's like, phew, gone. Okay, children all grown up. Now, time for me, finally. Okay, it's to focus on meditating on the Lord and practice Krishna consciousness more seriously. Sannyas, of course, is one of preaching. Now, these three ashrams, they're all actually in the order of renunciation to an extent. And it is important for these three ashrams to actually conduct themselves well in their own respective ashrams to set a good example for the Grihastha ashram. Why? Because the Grihastha ashram's main role is to detach. Internally, while being in a household, we have to detach. It doesn't mean when your child comes to you and say, "I'm detached, go away." We have to do our duty of actually looking after the children, but internally, state of consciousness is we are detached, knowing who we are. Externally, we got to do our normal duty. And by having this consciousness of detachment, the Grihastha learns renunciation from the other three ashrams. So they coexist. One cannot live without the other. It is from the Grihastha ashram that one has to take birth to either become a Brahmachari, eventually become a Vanaprastha, or eventually become a Sannyas. So that forms, in a way, the root, the foundation of the ashrama system. So looking at some notes here. So the Grihastha ashram actually sustains, nourishes, maintains the other three ashrams. And this coexistence is so vital to keep Krishna consciousness developing even further in society. And the duties and responsibilities of Grihasthas. Many of you have children. As we can see here, very nicely, you're bringing them up to become Krishna conscious individuals. But the first prime duty of a Grihastha is first he himself or she himself should become a devotee, should practice Krishna consciousness. Okay, if you want to preach any Krishna conscious example to your children, first you got to practice. Practice what you preach. So only then the children are actually very, very sharp. They learn by observation. Okay. Even if you think that they're not observing, suddenly they'll come and surprise you. They'll say, "I saw you doing this." It jolts you. So it is important as to how we conduct ourselves in front of children. And it's important as to how we teach them good values, good culture. Like yesterday, after my service, morning service, after breakfast and all that, at about 11 o'clock in the morning, I was just chanting here in the temple room. All very quiet. Okay, not many devotees. I was just chanting, walking up and down. A mother enters with four of her children. Age groups maybe, I'm guessing here, 6, 8, 10, 12. 6-year-old boy, 8-year-old boy, 10-year-old daughter, 12-year-old daughter. They were all dressed pakka. The boys were dressed in dhoti, kurta, Vaishnava, looking, tilak and all that, looking very pakka. The two girls were dressed in gopi dresses. The mother was dressed in sari. They entered, they paid obeisances very calmly, very serenely. Okay, and the mother saw the six-year-old, the youngest, actually paying obeisances. Because he's a boy, he's supposed to do dandavat. Okay, but he didn't. He was just doing like what the Matajis do. So the mother was teaching him, do dandavat pranams. Okay, so he didn't understand. She pulled the two legs. So he went flat. That's a mother teaching. Okay, then they all got up, came to Prabhupada. Again, calmly, serenely, they took paid obeisances. Then they walked up to the altars. The mother was focusing on the six-year-old boy to tell him who's who. Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda on the altar, then moving on to the middle altar, telling the six-year-old boy as to who is who. Then moving to the end, okay, telling who is who. Then the mother took them to the Charanamrita bowl, okay, and the three children, the older children, they knew how to take Charanamrita in their right hand. Okay, and the mother told the six-year-old boy, put out your right hand. That's again little culture. Okay, and she served Charanamrita. It was nice to see and observe that. Then they paid obeisances, they left. A few minutes later, while I was still continuing my chanting, another boy, I don't know, this unconnected with this family, another boy comes in, runs in. I think he was about 8, 9 years old, runs in. Okay. He runs in, it's like very whimsically, just touch his head, run there. Before you know it, he's up there again. He runs here, he pays obeisances, and his two legs are up in the air behind while he's flat on the ground. He runs there, he goes to the bowl, he takes the Charanamrita, he puts on his left hand, okay, and honors it with his left hand. Not cultured. Okay. Now, here's the interesting point. The mother and the four kids were of Western body, and the young boy who came in after that was of Indian body. Interesting. Krishna consciousness is not race bound. It is universal. But here, it is so obvious as to how parenting is having an effect on the children. Good parenting produces good progeny. If we want to build a good nation of Krishna conscious environment, we first need a society of good Krishna conscious population. Before a good Krishna conscious society can form, we need a good Krishna conscious community. And before a good Krishna conscious community can form, it starts with having a good Krishna conscious family. Nation building starts from home. Krishna conscious nation building starts from home. That's how important it is to bring up, to first, as a grihastha householder, to practice seriously Krishna consciousness. And through your example, by the children watching, they would also take to Krishna consciousness easily. But here's a disclaimer, there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee for all that you do to your children that they will grow up to become devotees eventually. We don't know. Because they've entered this material world, they've entered your family with their own karma. Yeah? So that karma, it has to take its journey in this world. Here especially in Melbourne, or in fact all Hare Krishna communities, it is therefore, as I said earlier, vital to spend time training and educating our grihasthas, because this is the growing mass of ashram. But I would pose this question. As householders, as grihasthas who are practicing Krishna consciousness, are we actually displaying a good enough example for our children, for our fellow devotees, for them to learn? I'll give you a good example. Go to the Prasadam Hall afterwards, after breakfast time, go to the Prasadam Hall. It's almost like a free-for-all these days. Where is the culture? Because Vaishnava culture, spiritual culture during Vedic times means you sit down, okay, especially serving guests, you sit down, make them sit down. Okay, at least if you can't offer anything, you offer sweet words, or at least at the minimum give some water. And you serve nicely. But these days upstairs, it's like, even before the prasadam buckets and the trays of prasadam are up there, people are already waiting to make a dash for it. Adults are doing it, and now I'm seeing children are doing it. So where did the children learn how to do this? By observing, they are thinking, oh, adults are doing it, must be all right. I'll go and help myself. And to top it off, I've seen guests, first-timers, doing breakfast time, they're seated in their corner, then they're looking bewildered. It's like, oh, is it a free-for-all? Should I go and help myself? They're neglected. Where is our culture? First, if we are grihasthas, if we are in the ashram of serving, we have to serve, 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 serve. That is the first duty. When we ourselves are not training ourselves to actually practice the kind of consciousness to serve, how can we expect our dependents to actually learn? What does the Shastra say? Don't become a parent, don't become a mother, a father, a demigod, or a teacher if you cannot deliver your dependents from the cycle of birth, death, old age, disease. Don't bother. Brahmacharis, I salute you. But if you take that decision to enter Grihastha Ashram, then take it seriously. Don't have one foot on the Grihamedi track, one foot on the Grihastha track, and try to be a perfect devotee. Because like a railway track, they never meet. They never meet. So, talking about culture, spiritual culture, talking about detachment, renunciation, all that we do in this life as a family or householder is to actually detach ourselves eventually so that we can focus on our own Krishna consciousness. End of the day, when death comes, here this verse says, it's hellish. Death is hellish. Later on in the chapter, you will see that for the Grihamedis, one who practices sense gratification, death is scary and hellish. What happens? Yamadutas come, they throw a rope around the neck, they drag the subtle body out, and the subtle body takes a journey of 99,000 yojanas. Okay, each mile is 8 yojanas. You work it out. Okay, it's so close to 800,000 miles. But all that happens in 2-3 minutes. Okay, going to the abode of Yamaraj. And on the path of going to the abode of Yamaraj, there's scorching sun, blazing sun. And with the scorching sun, the sand, the ground is hot, blistering hot. In addition, both sides of the road, the pathway, blazing hot fire. Yamadutas are pulling. And the condition, the soul is like hungry, thirsty. It just cannot make the journey. It falls down, gets whipped. Wake up, make that journey. You don't get your hunger and thirst quenched here. You go, walk now. Go to the abode of Yamaraj. The sentence is passed in front of Yamaraj. Okay, and the abode of Yamaraj is used as a practice venue to go through the punishment that one will get in the next life. For example, before being born as a hog to eat stool, one has to practice eating stool in Yamaraja's abode. That's for Grahamedi. So do you want to be a Grahamedi? We want to be Grahasthas, ideal Grahasthas, because at the time of death, we want to see who? Yamadutas or who do we want to see? Vishnu Dutas. It'll be a glorious journey going back to the kingdom of God. Or at least, if not the kingdom of God, another better birth. Whatever we do, our pious credits are not lost in this lifetime. Not only death, birth also is hellish. Birth, death, old age, disease in this material. Birth is also hellish. You will see in the next chapter where Lord Kapila describes the process of birth to Mother Devahuti. Birth is where, of course, the male and female, they have union. The sperm and ovum come together. In the first night, they mix. Fifth day, this mixture of sperm and ovum becomes a bubble. Shastra says all this. Bhagavatam says so. Then the 10th day, it turns into a lump of flesh. End of 1 month, the head is formed. Okay. End of 2 months, fingers, toes, hair, it forms. Then, by the end of 6 months, more of the bodily features form. 7th month, consciousness comes in. And with the consciousness, that little fetus, entrapped in that confined space within the mother's womb, learns to pray, begins to pray. It realizes that it has forgotten God. It begins to actually pray to the Lord, saying, I now realize it is, sometimes if that soul is fortunate, it actually gets the remembrance of 100 previous births in the womb. I'm such a wretched fool, I've forgotten you all these lifetimes. Now, by your mercy, I'm remembering all this, and I know I belong with you. Please, have mercy on me. I do not want to be born and be trapped by your energy called Maya. But, as the law of providence would have it, it takes birth. It enters the kingdom of Maya. And how does Maya welcome that newborn? The nurse in the hospital gives a slap, cry. First thing the child does when entering the world of Maya is cry. And we sing happy birthday every year. So to encapsulate all this, I'll just tell a pastime from the Bhagavatam, about the spiritual culture, about detachment, and how important one other person, which I haven't covered, will come into once I reveal this pastime, once I share this pastime. Now, this whole section, Bhagavatam, we know there's this conversation taking place two exalted personalities, Maitreya Muni and Vidura. Yeah. Where is this conversation taking place between the two of them? On the banks of the river? Ganges. All right, near Haridwar. So it started, I think, way back in chapter 5, canto 3. And this long conversation goes on till end of canto 4. What happens, what does Vidura do at the end of that conversation? He comes back to Hastinapur, where his brother is. Who's his brother? Dhritarashtra. Of course, we know, we have heard the past time where Vidura was in the palace life and he left the palace life because he was abused by Duryodhana with harmful words. You are the son of a kept mistress. Throw him out. Okay. Such offensive words. At that time, Vidura actually advised Dhritarashtra, you're maintaining offense personified in the form of Duryodhana. Don't listen to him. He was so attached. Dhritarashtra was so attached. So then Vidura leaves home. He goes on this long, long pilgrimage. He meets Uddhava. And then along the way, he meets Maitreya Muni, where all this discourse is taking place. After all these many years of hearing the Bhagavatam from Maitreya Muni, his consciousness, his knowledge becomes razor sharp. He comes back to Hastinapur. And in that wonderful Vedic spiritual culture, he is received with honor. Dhritarashtra himself, Gandhari his wife, the Pandavas led by Yudhishthira Maharaj, they all welcome him with love and affection. In their own way, they embrace him. He is given a seat. Cultural point. Okay? And he is fed sumptuously. Then he is given good rest. After that, Yudhishthira Maharaj asks him, where have you been? How was your journey? What did you do? How did you maintain yourself? Did you see the in Dwaraka, did you meet up with the Yadu dynasty members? What did you learn? It's all cultural points of household. But then, the real reason why Vidura actually came back was to rectify the misguided mentality of his elder brother, Dhritarashtra. Dhritarashtra was so attached to family life. So, instead of a one-on-one advice, Vidura actually is seated nicely like a godly representative. And he's glorified saying devotees like you are like holy places personified. Because you carry the supreme personality of Godhead in your heart and wherever you go, the place is sanctified. And with that, having seated him nicely, he then gives a spiritual discourse, not just specifically for Dhritarashtra, but aiming at him, and in the midst of all other members in the assembly. And as a sadhu, his duty is to cut through the bonds of attachment. He sarcastically addresses Dhritarashtra as dear king, because Dhritarashtra always wanted to be king. He's old. Dhritarashtra is old. Vidura says, oh dear king, you are now in a frightful stage because the Lord's insurmountable time factor in the form of Kala Shakti has caught up with you. No one in the material world can escape Krishna's time factor, Kala. Here you are in the fag end of your life. Your memory, you're losing your memory. You're old. Your teeth, they're becoming loose. Your liver is defective. You were born blind and now you're hard of hearing. And yet, you're living in this household attached to the remnants of food being served to you by the very people whom you tried to kill, the Pandavas. You're taking food from Bhima. Get out. Detach. Become a Dhira. Go to an isolated remote place. One who leaves his home secretly, go to a remote place and who is undisturbed by material conditions and focuses on renouncing, focusing on going back to Godhead, he's a Dhira. Then he says, better yet, become a Narottama. Become a Narottama to understand the falsity of material existence. And there's no way out but to be attached, to surrender to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Atma Nivedanam. So, Dhritarashtra now wakes up internally and consciously wakes up. What happens the following day? Dhritarashtra, Gandhari, being a loyal, chaste wife, follows him, and Vidura, all three of them, they've gone. They've gone to where? They've gone to a place called Saptasotra, which is the southern side of the Himalayas, where the Ganges actually divides into seven. On the banks of the river Ganges, Dhritarashtra practices Ashtanga Yoga, like what Lord Kapila has been teaching. And through his deep meditation, he actually goes back to Godhead by actually combusting himself and seeing that his wife Gandhari also enters the fire and she too gets liberated. So, valuable points for us here. Grihastha ashram is not to be taken lightly. For that matter, any of the four ashrams is not to be taken lightly. It is one chance we got. So many, 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 many uncountable lifetimes of opportunity to do devotional service has come to us. We have lost it. This one lifetime, by the mercy of Prabhupada, we have come in contact with Krishna consciousness to be engaged in devotional service. Give it a good shot. One time. Give one life to Krishna. Having said that, I conclude by saying we can only try. Everything is in the hands of the Guru. Just like Vidura, who entered the life of Dhritarashtra as a Guru, to cut him from the bonds of material bondage. Guru enters our life. Brahmande Brahmite Kona Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Beej. Brahmande means what? Universe. Brahmite means wandering. Bhagyavan means fortunate. Out of these millions of wandering jivas, one is fortunate enough to come in contact with a bona fide spiritual master through the mercy of Lord Krishna and gets the good fortune to receive the seed of devotional service. Hare Krishna. Questions? Comments? Anybody didn't like what I said? Lord's arrangement. That's all I can say. I can't explain in detail. The question is, how is it that Dhritarashtra, who was so offensive, can get liberation in the end? Don't know, but all I can only speculate. Maybe in his previous life he had got lots of Sukriti. Okay. He was serving Vaishnavas anyway. He was doing his duty.
Also he said that it takes a lot of time to perfect life through Ashtanga Yoga. But in his case, it's a matter of time to achieve that perfection.
Yeah, but it's the state of consciousness. Prabhupada said, it takes 1 second to become Krishna consciousness. It's a state of consciousness. We're chanting this Maha Mantra. Ha Re Krishna, Ha Re Rama. Okay. Just that one syllable is all that we need to connect to get perfect Krishna consciousness. And these so many rounds, so many days, so many years, so many months that we chant and chant and chant is to get that one syllable which would open the doors of the spiritual world. Prabhu? Position. Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. That, Thank you, Prabhu. So, we got to serve Krishna favorably.
Yeah, well, that's the definition of devotional service is that one always engages in service which is pleasing to Krishna. Because we can even be doing devotional service, but the motivation is to get something material.
Should be sincere. Yeah. Selfless, unmotivated. Hare Krishna. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Jai.